The inspiration for the sermon this week is a product of a rather humbling experience I endured in a far-off land that to this day it still continues to have a powerful effect on my day-to-day life. I'm going to leave you wanting this information for a little bit, but I promise that I will complete my story in due time. I don't postpone the testimony because of laziness or to fill space, but to provide a bit of context to the significance of the message. You will also kind of note that the scripture today ended kind of on a note that's not very satisfying. Peter just purely saying, nah, I don't know him. That doesn't really have a good conclusion. I promise I will get back to the meat of that very, very soon. I'm very interested in the minds and how people work together and how people interact and the psychology behind it. And with the subject of the sermon today, the look, I went into a good bit of research about eye contact. It's a beautiful, beautiful, powerful thing. Many parents in this room, got a good bit of parents, yes. Many parents in this room will understand what I'm saying as they remember the first time they ever made eye contact with their child. In fact, children of just 2 days of age will significantly prefer looking at somebody who's looking back at them than anything other that's colorful or makes sound or anything else that you would naturally think, oh yeah, a child's going to look at that. No, a child will look for those little two eyes that are looking back at them significantly more. Kids at a young age will also recognize the social significance in eye contact. And we see that in kind of I can't see you, so you can't see me, or the kind of the idea of peekaboo. It's a beautiful thing and some that they understand as well. But as an adult, we kind of screw things up, don't we, a little bit? As an adult, when you make eye contact, in a study that Oxford University did, as an adult, when you make eye contact with somebody, you have a heightened sense of awareness of yourself. If I force eye contact, or if I make eye contact with somebody, that person is, and if they return it, I will also have a heightened awareness of self, an acute self-consciousness when I'm subject to another person's gaze. This last summer, I got the beautiful opportunity of going on a study tour with Dr. Carl Kosart and Dr. Dave Thomas. We started out going to Egypt. I believe Craig Davis preached about it a good while ago. I'm going to be telling a little bit of a story, but we went to Egypt, we went to Jordan, then we went to Israel, then we went to Turkey, and missed out on Greece because of rough waters. But anyway, it was a really, really great opportunity. And on days 13 and 14, it was a 26-day trip, and on days 13 and 14, we were in Jerusalem. And throughout the trip, I'd been kind of trying to put myself in the shoes of the people that walked before me. And as you do that, you get pretty good at it. And you start figuring out how similar your character traits are to some of the people that were in those stories. Now, naturally, I wanted to be like Jesus, but that was not the case. I found myself resonating with people like Peter and Paul. Throughout the trip, when we went to the places, and there were landmarks of the stories that are in the Bible, it took on a new reality to me. And this was the Friday. This was the 14th day of the trip, just the morning where there had been an exchange of gunfire at the top of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where three Palestinian Arabs had killed two Israeli policemen. And then run up to the Alaska Mosque where they were just gunned down. I remember taking a picture where one of them fell. I took a picture there 12 hours earlier. So the streets were empty for the rest of the day. Everybody's just trying to be safe, trying to stay indoors. But they allowed us to go to this one place, and I'm so glad that they did. Kosart, going through the streets of Jerusalem, he led us down this very steep wet, kind of muggy stairway to some old rocks, some old stones, which looked like a very, very old room. Kosar usually has a very serious and stern face. He can laugh, but his face took on a more sober and heartfelt tone. Told us to find an area to sit. He was going to tell us a story. The same day of his betrayal, Jesus is at the Mount of Olives with his disciples, which we had just gone the day before as well. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now, Peter passionately responded with, "Though all may fall away because of you, I will not fall away." So in modern words, not me. Not me. These guys will. He kind of throws his buddies under the bus a little bit, doesn't he? It's just not me. I love you too much. I'm with you. Now, I can picture myself doing this because I resonate with Peter quite a bit. He's one of the loudest in the room. He says things without thinking. He's very passionate, but at the same time, very impulsive. Listen to what happens next in verse 34. Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." What a blow this must have been to the pride and the security that Peter felt. Peter instinctively just giving a response, showing his love and passion for Jesus, and what he really is doing turns into Jesus calling out the lack of depth in Peter's convictions with a prophecy that I'm sure Peter would have loved to live without. Luke 22:54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "Ah, you are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he is still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Where we were in that downstairs room, we were in the house of Annas, the high priest, where I was standing, leaning up against a rock, was the courtyard. And where Dr. Kosart was pointing when he said those last words, looked at Peter, he pointed to the room that must have been the high priest's chambers of work, where Jesus was in his trial. I was sitting, if that door over there is the opening, I was standing right here. Through the slit, I could see most of the room. It's a very good chance that I was very close to where Peter was when he made eye contact with Jesus. He read it again. The rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Would you agree that there is a difference between someone looking at someone and someone passively seeing someone? In fact, the Greek word for it is henablepsin, to watch in anticipation, in thought or hope or fear, to look for. through that eye contact, something powerful went between Jesus and Peter. And me putting myself in that situation began to cry. Because just as Peter made eye contact with Jesus, with me putting myself in that place, I did as well. Peter was the red-handed, conviction-lacking hypocrite. And he made eye contact with Jesus, the life-supplying, sin-forgiving Son of God. The eye contact that they shared in that one moment immediately made Peter more self-aware of himself. It made him more conscious of what he had just done. He had just denied Jesus three times the same thing that he promised that he would never do. Though all may fall away, I will never. He does it three times, and he's caught. On the other side, Jesus was a human being, so we know that this could have applied to him as well. The eye contact that Jesus shared with Peter also made him more self-aware of himself, bringing a higher awareness of what he was doing. The look that they shared was not a look of disappointment, however, from Jesus or condemnation, but of love. In that look, Peter became more self-aware of his actions and the pain of sin, just as Jesus was being increasingly more self-aware of the gravity and the need for what he was about to do once he stepped outside of that room. In this, I think that we can be assured that the look strengthened the resolve of both. Though it was painful and humbling for Peter to meet eyes with the one that he had just denied, it strengthened his convictions. Because the look was not reciprocated by a look of disappointment or shaming, but of love and grace, we shouldn't be afraid to look Jesus in the face either. Though we go through life acting often like Peter, being devout and committed, we constantly fall short of what we pretend to be. Though Jesus may have not been physically standing in front of us, seeking our eyes in the moment when we were in the house of Annas, the idea and practice of being completely transparent with Jesus, might I say, looking the Savior in the eyes. Maybe it's time for you to look Jesus in the eye. I know it's something I need to do. Maybe you have avoided him entirely because of shame or guilt. Maybe you're going through the stage of eye contact where you're playing a little peekaboo with Jesus. Because maybe if I don't see him, he won't see me. And he won't know what's in my heart. But I promise you that if you look him in the eyes, you will not see back a look of condemnation, but of freedom and of peace and of love. I think that our ignorance can be a byproduct of being comfortable in our Christian walk and in your faith because of your growing experience in the church. Peter was the original. Man, Peter followed Jesus from the beginning. He saw all the wonderful things and always verbally professed his trust and showed off his convictions. Jumped out of a boat when he didn't need to. And honestly, in my heart, I want to ask you guys a little question. Why do you think Jesus picked Peter? Was it because of his stern convictions, because of his passion, or an example that he can make later? This is why I think that Jesus picked Peter. I think Jesus picked Peter because Peter had a boat. And Jesus needed to get over the lake and over the sea. He needed, and to be honest, Jesus has walked on water before. He could have done it again. He could have gone and moonwalked all over the water. And that would have created a wonderful spectacle. And I'm sure everybody would have really caught on at that point. But no, Jesus wants to use you because you have a boat. We all have boats. But in order for him to use our boats, we have to give them up to him in transparency. Peter followed Jesus from the beginning. He gave him his boat, his conviction. And when he was showing it off, when it came time to really apply his faith, he was unable to succeed. And when I looked into the house of Annas, when I looked in the face of Jesus in the house of Annas, I immediately could hardly breathe. And initially, I felt my shame inside me like a knife. Dr. Cosart gave us some time to be alone in thought and prayer. But once I understood what Jesus did right after that, it was all released by the fact that Jesus left the room so that I wouldn't have to deal with that knife anymore. We don't have to deal with that knife anymore. But right now, I call you guys to be completely transparent with Jesus. Don't be playing peekaboo. Look the Savior in the eyes, and you will receive a beautiful look of freedom and hope and encouragement. He's paid the price. Let's be transparent with him back.